Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Morning.
Great to see you. Grab your Bibles or device if you have them with you. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. We'll get there in just a second. I want to say hello to all of you that are here in the Centerville campus. I want to say hello to Classics and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and those that are online in the Dayton area and literally around the country. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. If you're brand new, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here. We are in a three-week series right in the middle. This is week two, a short little series as we're looking at some specific passages of scripture that I hope will elevate you in your relationship with God and as we think through that. But I want to talk about something that's going to happen in 3 weeks from now, actually. In 3 weeks, we start a brand new five-week series that will take us right to Easter. Easter is that close away. Five-week series, and so this is the time for you to be thinking about small groups because we're going to invite everybody to be in a small group as we approach Easter. You can look at it as a Lenten series or a series that would just help you prepare for Easter. We're going to be looking at a teenager in Scripture and following his example of how we can be light in a really, really dark world. How many of you agree with me? We live in a dark, dark world. Not much has changed, actually, in thousands of years, and so what does that look like for you and I as we approach Easter, thinking about the resurrection? And so I hope you'll join us. Because here at Fairhaven, we say, if you're a guest, we say that you can find hope in many ways. But one of the best ways, actually, is through a small group. And a small group is really when you get together in a home or in a place, and you're studying together, you're walking with each other, you get to know each other, build relationships, and so forth. We call that a small group here at Fairhaven Church. And the myth is that it has to be 10 or 12 or 15. No, you really can do 4 if you want, 6 if you want. You can start your own. We'll help you start your own. We have all the materials for you. But we'd love for that to happen, to find hope in a small group. So begin thinking about that, because in 3 weeks, we're going to launch those groups. And as we start this five-week series coming up, and we'll tease that series out a little bit more in the coming weeks. Secondly, I would say to you that if you want to be in a small group, here's a great way to do that. Just type in the word small group to 32,000, and we'll engage in a couple of questions and figure out where you want to be and what that looks like for you. If you want to start one, if you want to be in one, if you want to join one, just text the word small group to 32,000. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, you know what, not only would I like to be in a group, I wouldn't mind even hosting one. Because, you know, some people have the gift of hospitality where they love to have people together. They love to be a host. And so if that's you, you could do that by being a host. And this is all it takes. You have to have a heart for people, obviously. You want to be around people and help people to get together and be a catalyst for that. Secondly, open a space up, whether it's your living room or maybe you could talk to a friend of yours that has a living room and you could be the host. You could use their living room or their basement or whatever it might be. And so opening up space. Serve a snack. I mean, you got to have a snack. How many of you know that if you don't have a snack, it's not a small group, right? You got to have a snack, and then you got to talk about the sermon. And so we're talking about the things that we study about together on the weekend. So if you'd like to host a group, we would love for that to happen. We have a group life desk at pretty much every campus we have, including online, if you want to just type it in. And we'll be happy to answer any questions that you have. 3 weeks from now, we start that series. And so we want to just get you launched into those groups, get them ready to go so that we can give you all the materials and get started. Well, we are, as I mentioned, we're in a series called Elevate. And we're looking at three passages of Scripture that if you look in your Bibles or your devices, it says at the top, doxology. I've never studied doxologies before. I've read them. I've proclaimed them. I've announced them. But I've never really studied doxologies. And so this series, 3 weeks long, is really studying doxologies, three of the most well-known doxologies. There's 21 of them, actually, in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament as well. And so we're going to look at a second one found in Romans chapter 16, and we'll have you turn there, and I'll read it for you in just a second. The reason why we're studying doxology is because a doxology simply means two words, doxa, which is glory or praise, and logos, which means word or speak. In other words, it's to speak a word of praise, is to express or proclaim praise to God. It's this, to express praise to God, which you just did in all of your campuses online. One of the ways that we can do that is through song. Many doxologies actually are sung throughout the church history, throughout ancient church, they would sing doxologies that would actually put music to it. And you can do that if you want. The truth of the matter is a doxology really is an expression of praise, whether it's by song or whether it's by prayer or whether it's in a small group or whether it's by yourself. Every single day you can get up and prepare yourself to go to work knowing that you have a purpose in life. You can get up tomorrow and know you have a purpose, not just because you have a project at work or because you got a boss that, you know, has given you a quota to get done. That's really not the issue. The issue is that God has placed you there in order that you can get up, express praise to Him, because as you do that, you'll go into your workplace or, you know, in your home in a very, very different way when you think about that as your purpose, as the reason why God has you doing what you're doing now. And so that's what we're doing. We're studying doxologies. And so this is what we're saying in this series, that giving praise to God will elevate your relationship with Him. It'll cause you to see God in a bigger light, which means your problems become smaller. It'll help you to understand that God really wants to do something in your life every single day, not just on the weekend or not just the opportunity for you to experience some worship service like this. It's really to elevate your life. And that's why these doxologies all end with the word amen, which means may it be so. So that as we look at this, doxology that we're going to read today is found in Romans. And what we're going to discover today is that in this doxology, we're going to learn two things about what God does and one thing about who God is. So two things that God does and one thing as an attribute of who God is. And so I'm really excited to do that with you today. So grab your Bibles, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, three verses. And what I want to do is do the same thing we did last week. If you weren't here, we all stood in all of our campuses, even online. I invited you to stand wherever you're at. And so would you do that today? Would you stand as I read this doxology to you? It is chock full in three verses of so many great things about what God does for you and me and who God is. One statement at the end of this doxology. So let me read it for you. Hands raised, because doxology is really about the fact that you get to receive this blessing as I do in reading it. This is what it says. Now to Him, that's God, now to Him who is able to strengthen you. Anybody need strength? To strengthen you according to my gospel, Paul writes. It's not just his, it's all of ours. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Before you sit down, would you turn to the person next to you, right around you, Chiefs or Eagles? Turn around, Chiefs or Eagles? All right, how many of you said, I don't care? The Bengals aren't in it. Who cares, right? Here's what I'd say. Watch soccer. That's what I would say. No, I'm looking forward to the Super Bowl. It's kind of fun to watch the Super Bowl and get together with family and eat lots of things you shouldn't eat. It's great. Super Bowl Sunday. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to learn here today in this doxology two incredible things. You'll notice them, actually. Here's the first phrase that you may want to underline in your Bibles or your devices. Now to Him who is able. This is what God can do for you. And the first phrase comes in verse 25, not to Him who's able to strengthen you. That's actually a very confusing statement, even though on the surface it's like, okay, awesome. It's actually quite confusing, super confusing actually, and we'll straighten that out. The second one is, not to Him who's able, jump down to verse 27, to bring about the obedience of faith. Wow, God brings about obedience? That's amazing. We're going to talk about that. And then here's the attribute that we learn, that He is the only wise God. He's the only wise God that you and I worship and give Him glory today. It's amazing. And Paul talks about a mystery here, and mystery doesn't mean that you can't understand it, I can't understand it. Mystery simply means that we can't explain it. It's very difficult to explain that the God of the universe, before any of us was created, the God of the universe decided that He wanted a relationship with people. He created all of us, And then he created a way in order for us to have a relationship with him before anybody was created, because he knew left to ourselves, we would mess it up. And he loved us so much that he created a pathway in order that you and I can have a relationship with him. He wants to strengthen us, it tells us today. I mean, what king in any kingdom would want to strengthen the people in their kingdom? Most kingdoms, it's the opposite, right? They want you to be weak in the kingdom so that you're dependent and reliant on that king. And yet God says, I'm going to strengthen you even in the midst of you depending on me. And so it's just an upside down world. And that's why it's a mystery. It's hard to explain that a God would do that who loves us so much. And we're going to be talking about that. First, I want to talk to you today is about the first thing that God does for us that we learn in this doxology. And that's this. The first thing we learn is that God, what God wants to do, God wants to strengthen us. I mentioned already, it's super confusing, and here's the reason why. Because humanly speaking, when you and I think of strength, we often equate the word strength equal to the word more. In other words, if you're going to be strong, you're going to want to be more attractive. You're going to want to be more wise. You're going to want to be more muscular. You want to be more intelligent. You want to be more athletic, more musical, more successful, more influential. You want to have more swag. You want to have more sway. You want to have more leaders, more followers on your social media. See, when we think about it humanly, we think of strength as something much more. You know, what's interesting, though, is that many of us, even those of us that come to a gathering such as this and we want to worship God, we get caught up in a mindset that the word strength means that God would remove all of our problems. And that's not what this is talking about at all. That's why it's super confusing, because there's something that we need to learn here about strength that is really counterintuitive in our lives. Part of the reason, as we read here in Scripture, it says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. What does that mean? And the word strength is a difficult word, because when you read Scripture, it seems like the Bible advocates for weakness. So that seems like a contradiction. I mean, if here in this doxology we read that God wants to strengthen you, and yet all through Scripture we read about how the Bible seems to advocate for weakness. I'll give you an example. Like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stood up, a bunch of people there, thousands actually, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Seems like weakness. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Then he goes on in chapter 12 and says, that's because God says, my grace is sufficient for you, that when I am weak, I find his strength. So it seems like the Bible is advocating weakness. How do we square that when the doxology tells us that God is able to strengthen us? Question for you. This would be a fun way to turn to the neighbor next to you and ask this question. What takes more strength, worry or prayer? Think about that for a second. If you were to answer that, how would you answer that? What takes more energy in your life, more strength for you, to worry or for prayer? And really, the answer is it depends, right? Because if you think about it and you play it out a little bit, it takes very little energy to worry because it seems to come natural. Matter of fact, with an audience this size and all of our campuses and Classic, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, right here at Centerville, some of you came today and you're worried. And I hope that you'll leave here today with strength, understanding what strength means. And I hope you'll understand what God says when he says, I want to help you in obedience, that you'll be encouraged, that you'll leave elevated in your faith and in your spiritual life. Because the truth of the matter is, worry comes so natural to us. Here's the problem. Once you begin to worry, that's where the work comes, doesn't it? Because worry leads to panic, and that's exhausting. It's exhausting. It just takes all your energy from you. The truth of the matter is, prayer takes a lot of work, and here's why. Prayer takes a lot of work because you and I tend to be self-reliant people. We have a tendency, or at least I do, let me be honest, we have a tendency, and that is to engage God through prayer kind of towards the end. We forget that he's right there and he wants us to talk to him at the beginning of a situation, the beginning of a problem, not just at the end like a Hail Mary, hoping that somehow God maybe step in. And it takes a lot of work to pray, actually, because we are very self-reliant people. We're stubborn, actually. And so it takes a lot of work. The truth of the matter is, once we pray, prayer leads to peace, which actually gives us strength. So it's kind of a trick question. It's really interesting when you think about it. Now, if you were to look through the Bible, this is a verse that you would love. I mean, all of us love this verse because when we think of strength and weakness, we still wrestle with it. It seems a little bit, you know, odd and strange. I'm going to hopefully explain both of those and the tension between those two. But we love verses like this in Psalm 18 where it says, "For by you," speaking about God, "for by you I can run against a troop." Or by you, God, you can strengthen me and I can just run people over. Like that, you know, the boss gets in your way and you just run them right over. You know, your employee, your people around you, your neighbors, you know, just run them over, you know, in God's name, you know. And then we read this, "And by God, I can leap over a wall." Isn't that great? You can leap over your problems. You can just kind of cascade them and get right over them and just, we love verses like that. But how do we figure out what strength and weakness and the relationship between the two? Well, we got to go to strength because clearly in this doxology, it says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." So let me give you three things that I think will help define what strength is as we're thinking about the fact that this is what God does. God wants to strengthen you. He wants you to leave here today as I believe he wants me to leave here today strengthened because of who he is, because of his great love, and because of what he wants to do. Number one, see, strength through weakness. But what does that mean? Catch this. Strength through weakness, which is the realization that self-reliance never works. When the Bible speaks of weakness, the Bible is speaking of the fact that you and I get to the place where we realize that self-reliance, it'll never work. That if you want to run your life, you can, but it won't go very well. You and I know that already. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. Self-reliance just doesn't work. I mean, it just runs us right into the ground. It's absolutely amazing when you think about all the things that we think through in our life. It just, this the realization that you cannot be self-reliant in your life. My youngest son just moved on this side of Indianapolis, so east side of Indianapolis. He was living on the northwest side, and so it was quite a ways to get there, two and a half hours to get there. Well, he moved closer, about an hour and a half away, which is really fun because that means my wife and I, like if we've got a free evening, we can run over there and have dinner with them. I mean, that's just how much we love our kids, that we want to run over there and have dinner with them, which is what we did on Friday night. So Friday, we got done with all the stuff we needed to, and late in the afternoon, we drove over there just in time for dinner. They both got there from work, and we had dinner together. It was awesome to see their house. They just bought a new house, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, my little son has a house. That's crazy. And so we had dinner. Then the next morning, he said, "Dad, you want to help me to put my grill together?" Because we bought him a grill for Christmas. And I said, "Sure, son. You know, sun is out. Hopefully spring is around the corner. Hopefully." So we opened the box up, huge box, and we opened it all up, and there were pieces everywhere. I mean, all the hundreds of pieces, maybe not hundreds, but there's a lot of pieces out there. And so we were getting ready to put it together, and I said, "Son, I think we need to look at the manual." The manual was like a half an inch thick, and so we began working our way through the manual. I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll read it, and then I'll show you which pieces to go where, and you just put it together." He goes, "Okay." So I'm reading through this, and we got pretty much 90% of the way, and we got this whole thing together. At the very end, there was this little spring about that big. And I wondered, what does that spring do? And he said, "Let's not worry about it, Dad. It's not a big deal. It's a little spring." And I go, let me look through the book. And so we started studying the book a little bit. Come to find out, on the grill, there's a little, like, next to the grill, outside of the grill, there's a little, like, hot plate kind of thing, you know, that has a little flame on it right there. And maybe you have a grill like that. And so we were looking at that. And in the book, it says you need to use that spring because this outside little grill here, the gas thing that connects there, the actual spring holds it together so that the head of the grill doesn't pop out. And in the book it says, so that there's no fire, translation, no explosion. So I thought, pretty important little spring, don't you think? And so we put that spring on, and you know, we were pretty proud of the fact that we got this done, and we put the, you know, cover on it, put it in the garage, and it was so exciting. It reminded me of a couple of years ago when I tried to put a fan up in one of the boys' rooms. And I thought to myself, who needs instructions to put a fan up? I mean, it's not that hard, right? Come on, men. It's not that hard to put a fan up. And so I, you know, dove in and I unpacked the thing and I put the fan up and it had a remote, which I thought was really cool. You could have a remote to turn the fan on and the light on. And there was a switch on the wall. And so it kind of worked together. And so I installed the whole thing and I held the remote and very proudly I said, honey, come here. So she comes in and I go, watch this. And I turn it on and the fan starts running around. I'm going, huh, see that? I didn't need any instructions. And then I showed her on the wall. I flipped this, nothing happened, till I realized it turned the light on in the other room. I did something wrong. Should have read the manual. And isn't that how we are? I mean, God gives us the manual for life through His Son and through His Spirit and through His Word. And yet we want to just be self-reliant. See, we need to learn that strength comes through weakness, which is really the realization that we can't be self-reliant. That's what weakness is, as you see it through Scripture, because the Bible does call us to weakness. And I think it calls us to weakness thinking about the fact that we just need to make sure that we're not self-reliant, because it never works. Second aspect about strength is this. We get strength through perspective. Perspective. Now, the best way to define the word perspective is not to give you a little sentence or a statement, which I'm going to do here in a second. The best way I can give you perspective is to give you an image, because this is the image that I have in my mind when I read the original language as to what the doxology really means. Because the word strength there, if you want, circle it. The word strength there means to establish you. It doesn't actually mean to give you, you know, make you stronger and make you, you know, more spiritual than the people around you. It means to establish you. It actually means to give you a sure-footed life. Like a mountain goat. Mountain goat's a very large animal, actually, and yet it's very nimble. They climb, you know, mountains. They climb sheer rock, walls, they can just climb right up them. And the reason for that is because if you look at their feet, it's hard to see it there, but they have two toes, and those toes can open and close. They have a hard side to their toes, and they have a soft pad underneath their toe. The horses only have a hard shell. Tigers only have a soft pad. The mountain goats have both, and they use the hard shell to grab and the soft pad underneath it to be able to navigate and have the agility to literally climb up, you know, sheer rock walls and to walk all the way up on the very top of mountains, some of it to get away from predators, but they're just that agile. Not only that, these mountain goats, even though they have small ears comparative to their entire body, they have massive internal ear where they have all kinds of ways in which they can see their balance. The inner ear for that mountain goat has massive balances inside there to keep them very, very balanced. So I want you to have this image when you think of God providing you strength. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, to give you perspective in this way, perspective that God will establish sure footing. That as you go through life, and you come across sheer rock walls in your life, not like Psalms where you just jump over them, you actually get to climb them. And God's gonna help you to have sure footing through all the circumstances and situations of life. I love that image in my mind, because you're gonna face things and I face things, and yet you can walk sure-footed throughout life. That's what it means to have strength. There's a third one, and it says this, that strength through courage. Now, courage is an interesting word because a lot of us think that we just need to bolster up our courage and we actually just need to, you know, work at it and do something about it. Well, courage, I want you to see, is like a child who's standing at the edge of a pool. And if you're ever a parent or an aunt or an uncle who's helped a, you know, child to learn how to swim, you know what I know, and that is they stand at the edge of the pool and you're inside the pool and you put your hands out like this and you say, jump. In the mind of the child, they're like, oh boy. That water looks deep. It looks cold. I don't know if they can catch me. I don't know if they will catch me. Maybe they'll turn at the same time and what happens? And so there's a sense of, you know, this fear inside of them, and courage, like a child, is ready to be dependent on the parent, to be dependent on God. See, strength comes through courage, and courage is to depend on God. Here's the problem, and maybe you can relate with this. When we depend on God, there are things that work against us. Like, for example, waiting is really hard. Anybody like to wait? You just see your hands? Yeah, nobody. None of us like to wait. And the problem with waiting on God is that as we wait on God, and he doesn't answer in the time that we want him to or in the way we want him to, you know what we do? We become self-reliant and say, I guess he's not gonna do anything about it. I better do something. Because we all heard this when we grew up. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. You see, strength comes when you and I have the courage to wait and to depend on God. Secondly, I think courage is tough because we have a lack of understanding. See, we can't see the future, God can. And we don't understand what's taking place in the moment. And oftentimes it's in the moment that we struggle the most, whether it's with a child or our finances, a job, health, whatever it might be in your life. It's so difficult because waiting is difficult, but it's also the lack of understanding about what's gonna happen tomorrow. And so therefore, again, we feel like we gotta do something about it. We gotta step in and solve it because the odds are against us, we think. And so a lack of understanding gets in our way of really of acting in courage. Thirdly, see, when we think about the natural, meaning, we often think in our minds that it has to work in the way that naturally things would work. How many of you know that God is a God of the impossible? Impossible. So that when you lose your keys, it's not really natural that you would find them because you lost them. And yet a simple thing of God hearing your prayer and showing you where it is. This week, my son lost his wallet and we retraced all of the steps. All of our steps. And then my wife, I was looking in another room and my wife stopped and with him in the kitchen just said, why don't we pray? And they prayed. And you know, 2 seconds later we found it in a place you would never think to look. In fact, to this day I'm thinking, how in the world does wallet end up there? And that's just what God does. Those are small miracles, aren't they? Little small miracles. And the problem is for us that courage usually works within the natural for us, and many times that's not how it happens. And so we need to depend on God. So the first thing we learned here about what God does is that he strengthens us. Now let's take a look. Here's the second thing. If you are really interested, here's the second thing. The second thing is that God brings about obedience. He brings about obedience. This is what it says in the scripture there. To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, hold on a sec. Many of us didn't grow up understanding this. Many of us grew up with the idea that if you're gonna be obedient, it's up to you. Look at this. That now to him who is able to bring about the obedience. So God helps to bring about. Would it surprise you today if I told you that God wants to participate in your obedience? Wow. Because many of us didn't grow up with that understanding. Many of us grew up with the idea that obedience is up to you, that God is watching, and you just need to be obedient, and we have to just, you know, fight it out. The odds are against us, but you just need to work as hard as you can. But many of us know that when it comes to obedience, you're all alone. You need to be obedient. You need to do the right things. You need to make sure that you get that straight. But I want you to see that what the doxology tells us here today is so refreshing. It's so amazing that we have a God that wants to participate in our obedience. Let me show you. You may want to take a screenshot of this because this will help us to really understand the difference. The difference between the gospel or the good news of Jesus and religion. Watch this. This is amazing. See, the good news, as Paul is talking about the mystery of Jesus Christ, and all of Romans actually is talking about it, the good news of Jesus says that God loves us first. And because God loves us first, that's the only way that we could ever love him back. And we love him back, and we enter into a relationship with him where we are dependent on God, and our dependence on God leads us to obedience. That's the gospel. That's the good news. In other words, God wants to participate in our obedience. Could it be this week, if you're struggling with an area of your life where you're tempted or you're struggling in being obedient to God, could it be that you need to stop focusing on the obedience and focus on the fact that he loved you, you love him back, you want to depend on him, which leads to obedience? That's amazing. Because religion says, you better try really hard. You better try really hard. And if you do and do well, then you might have a sense where you're going to depend on God. And if you depend on God well enough, then, you know, maybe you'll love him. And if you love him, then God will love you. It's completely upside down. And so that's why this doxology is so amazing. It tells us that you and I can enter into a relationship with God where he actually participates in our obedience, that our obedience is based on our faith. Three things about obedience, real quick. Number one, it results from our faith. Obedience for you this week, if you focus on your faith, you will have a lot more strength to depend in order to be obedient. You see how it works in the doxology? The order is so important. Depending on God in order to be obedient to God. That's the order we see in this doxology. And right here, we see that it results from our faith. Secondly, obedience is God's way of shaping us to who we aren't. Obedience is used by God through faith, as you understand that, because he wants to shape you into the person that you're not today. I remember in the seventh grade, I went to a student gathering, not unlike what we have at our campuses, seventh grade, and I walked into the room, and immediately I noticed in my peripheral vision that there was this guy sitting over here, and he was sitting in a wheelchair, and nobody was talking to him. He was all by himself. And I don't know the reason for that. I'm not indicting the group that was there. I don't know any of the details, except I just saw him there and in the corner of my eye. And all of a sudden, in the seventh grade, if you can believe this, I heard God saying to me, you need to go over and talk to him. And I thought, I don't know him. You know, it's kind of awkward if you don't know him and you don't know what the wheelchair is all about. And so I did. I went over there and I sat down next to him and I introduced myself. Can't remember his name, to be honest with you. But we had a great conversation. We talked the entire evening. And right there that evening, God was doing something in my life that I couldn't put my finger on in the seventh grade. But decades later, if those of you that know our story know that God was preparing me for something that he wanted to shape in me for decades later. To be compassionate to those who may struggle with needs in their life. I'll never forget when one of my sons asked me, Dad, am I special needs? I said, son, you are, but so am I. Our needs are just different. And I think that conversation was started in the seventh grade from a guy that was over here, couldn't even tell you his name. Because you see, it's by faith that we become obedient. And in that obedience, God shapes us to the people who we aren't, right? Thirdly, obedience talks to us about the fact that it's a pathway to joy. That through obedience, you know what I know, that when we act in obedience, there's so much joy. There's no shame, and we have confidence in God. It's amazing confidence we find in God. So it comes full circle. You see, God promises that he wants to do two things for us. He wants to strengthen us. In other words, he wants to help us to be dependent on him. And as we're dependent on him, he wants to help us to be obedient. They come together. What an amazing God. No wonder it's a mystery that he helps us in both of those aspects of our life. And then at the end of this doxology, it says this. It says that who God is he's the only wise God. It says that in verse 27, the only wise God to glory forever through Jesus Christ. The only wise God, which means if you think about your life, he always knows the goal of every situation, and he knows the perfect way to achieve it. Therefore, we should depend on him and we should be obedient. Does that make sense, church? It's pretty simple, and yet it's very profound as we live it out in our lives. That God knows the goal of every situation. He knows the perfect way to achieve it, and therefore, he invites us to be strong by depending on him and by being obedient. Would you bow your heads with me for just a second as we close out this service in all of our campuses and online? And the reason we're going to bow our heads is not because it's more spiritual. It's because I just want you to tune everything out today. Because I want to call you, as I want to call myself, I want to call you to greater dependence. Maybe today, you want to make a decision in your life to follow Jesus. Or maybe today, you want to make a decision that you want to be more dependent on God and less self-reliant. Or maybe today I want to give you a call to obedience, because that's what this doxology does. It calls us to obedience, not because you got to do it all yourself, but because of your faith and because of your dependence. There might be an area of your life where you're struggling to be obedient. I want to call you to greater obedience because of your faith, to elevate your dependence, to elevate your obedience. Father, I pray that you would sort out all of these prayers. I ask that as we have been called by this doxology to depend on you more, that you would help us to do that, to strengthen us. And I pray for me and for all my friends here, Father, that as we're called the church, the family of God, that in this family, I pray, Lord, that you would call us to greater obedience. Because of our faith in you, lead us into that obedience. And so we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who by the mystery of the good news can accomplish all of this. And so we thank you. It's in his name we pray. And the church said, amen.